meet you all again. It seems a while. I'll be back, actually, I think Jake said July, isn't it? Soon. So I'm looking forward to that. And tonight, as I indicated, we're going to speak about three long chapters. So we'll settle in for the night, but we'll try to finish on time. I'm doing, look, God's in control. As I said this morning, he has plans, and he's revealed those plans. Amazing stuff in Daniel. There are three long chapters. I'm not going to read them all. Maybe we'll just catch the flavor in the last chapter of Daniel. But I'll put the main verses up, and you can have your finger in 10, 11, and 12. And eyeball it a little bit, just to check that I'm actually speaking from what's in the Bible, because you don't make this stuff up when you're preaching the Word of God. So this is now after a lot of complicated discussion about various wars concerning Persia and Greece and kings in the north and south and visions of glorious appearances, and we get this little reference to the end of time. At that time, chapter 12, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never seen since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And then Daniel has another vision, and we'll just leave that. We'll comment on it. But it finishes with this word, verse 13, "But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Amazing little promise tucked away there in the Old Testament. So this projector is already preaching for me here. God reveals his plans. I don't know whether you think a lot about what the future holds. We talked about this morning about this world seeming out of control. It was, of course, this week had those amazing resurgence of problems in the Middle East. Israel, fueled by this problem with Iran attacking Syria. This was 2 days ago over Syria, Israeli missiles. And you look at those pictures on the TV and you hear these things and you think about the end times and you just say, what does the future hold? Well, like this morning, what's this world coming to? The Bible tells us. And these are great chapters at the end of Daniel. After a lot of prophetic stuff, and I'm sure you've had your talks on prophecy, we have revealed that our God is a God whose plans are certain. And my call tonight is that you anticipate them. I mean, these are amazing prophecies. Daniel 10 to 12 reminds us he remains in control and he has plans. And as we take this little peek into what God has shown us, the idea is it will be encouraged, you'll be amazed, you'll be just ready. You know, a lot of people talk about the details of the return of the Lord. I'm not going into prophetic chart detail tonight. It reminds me of the story of a well-known Christian, Warren Worsby, when someone went to every stage about the return, the rapture, and all the tribulation and everything. And someone said to this man, I think it was Warren Worsby, said, "I see you're on the planning committee for the Lord's return." "I've dropped off the planning committee. I'm on the welcoming committee. I want to be ready when he comes." And really, that's my way tonight. There's a lot of detail we can't do in, well, it's only 35 minutes now. Time flies, so let me get into it. because it's a really fascinating glimpse into the future. These three chapters are amazing. They're a reassuring prophetic vision of the victorious outcome. This morning, we said present the other side's winning all. Listen, the outcome of this age-old cosmic conflict that we discussed this morning from Psalm 2, between God and the powers of evil, between Satan and his minions, the victory is assured, but it's not before huge troubles. And our aim tonight is really to grasp the big picture, to recognize that these three chapters, they prophesy the actual course of world events. So all I can do is summarize the main thing, but the main thing's always the plain thing. Remember that in Scripture. The main thing is the plain thing. You always let a Scripture you can understand help interpret a Scripture you can't understand, because the important things are clear. Now, you haven't been studying Daniel this week, I know that, most of you, so let me remind you, the context is that the Jewish people are still in exile in Babylon. But by this time, things have changed from Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning. Now Persia's ruling, and verse 1 of chapter 10 says that Daniel's fourth vision, he had a number of visions, all of which are very interesting, but the fourth vision took place during the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, why that's important is we can figure out Daniel's age. He's now older than I am, and that's getting on a bit, in his late 80s. Probably retired from public service, but as you read about Daniel, realize he's not playing much golf. I mean, Daniel's still active in a particular ministry. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. Things have changed. In fact, King Cyrus is permitting some of the Jews to return to Palestine. Only a minority took up this offer, but they found the situation in Jerusalem was very bad indeed. So many times Jerusalem's in bad shape. Here we are today again. But because of this, Daniel, we learn this from chapter 2, 10, verse 2, Daniel began 3 weeks of mourning. He's mourning over the sin of God's people, and he's eating only plain food. He'd got into a richer diet than at the beginning of the book. It says he uses no moisturizer. I was interested in that because one of the things about getting married a second time is Jane has a different approach. She told me, your skin's getting dry. Use some moisturizer. I said, men don't do that. So she points to the scripture. Here's Daniel. He dropped the moisturizer. It's actually quite good. But no, plain food, no oiling in the face, drinking only water. He was very serious about it, and what develops was amazing. And we're going to discuss three chapters, so I better get into it. These are the main headings for the three chapters. Chapter 10 is about an awesome angelic appearance. Chapter 11 is that astounding preview of the future. A lot of history, but we'll look at the main points. And then the wonderful chapter 12, the assured victorious outcome. So the awesome angelic appearance, the astounding preview of the future, the assured victorious outcome. That's where we're going. Three important points. You know, it's very interesting as we look at chapter 10, that in verse 4, Daniel gives the date and he tells us exactly where he was and what he was doing when he saw a very unusual figure standing before him. And in verses 4 through 6, what Daniel saw was so astonishing that the place and time were etched on his mind. You see, this was one of those unforgettable, life-changing revelations. The figure he saw was shining like a jewel, was awesome, was glorious. This wasn't a normal person. What this is actually is an example of something likely all of you have experienced. When you encounter unexpected or life-changing or astonishing events, you never forget where you were and what you were doing when it happened. Let me give you some examples. I've lived a long time, of course. I can remember stuff from before some of you were born, but I could tell you exactly what I was doing about half past I can't remember, this is your time, but I was in England, 12:30 p.m. on November 22nd, 1963. That was the moment when John Kennedy was shot. I was standing in my dining room in London, England, just about to go to the University Library. Picture it all when that news came through. An astounding event. Remember where I was. I can tell you where I was on Sunday afternoon on July the 20th. Now I've moved to Canada. I'm sitting in my basement talking to a friend. My little three-year-old son's jumping up and down, and Buzz Aldrin puts that first step on the moon. My little son said, oh, I've seen it before. Well, I said it was astounding, but not to him. I could, look, it's my, and you want to note this date. This is my birthday, August 31st. No cards, please, but I could tell you what I was doing late in the day on my birthday in 1997. The very last picture of Princess Diana, whose son's getting married, they tell me, very soon, walking out the hotel just before that tragic accident in the Paris tunnel. Actually, I was just lying in bed chatting to my wife when the news came through. I can remember everything about it. And, of course, most of you would remember where you were in the morning of September 11th, 8:45. I'm working on a sermon. Someone calls me and said, turn on your TV. And, of course, what I saw was this astounding and tragic moment. It's an example of that, an astounding event, and you remember all about where you were. Now, because the description Daniel gives of this vision is in so many ways like the vision John had of Christ in Revelation 1, a lot of people feel, well, this is a pre-incarnate Christ. Now, I'm never dogmatic about things I'm not sure about, but when I read about the three-week delay and the help that was needed from the Archangel Michael, I had to conclude this messenger was more likely a special unnamed angelic messenger. Maybe Gabriel. I can't be sure about that. But I don't want to speculate. I never like to do that anyway. I'll follow a bunny trail. You could discuss the identity of this figure all night. It's a little prophet. What I like to do is stress what we know for sure. That's important. So this awesome heavenly messenger was sent from God, reflected the glory of God, and brought an important prophetic message to Daniel. That's the important thing. And he was so awesome that Daniel's friends fled in terror. And Daniel was literally floored. And he became pale and weak. And in the end, he just fell into a trance-like sleep. This was an astounding thing. And I was reading that, and I'm thinking, Daniel, this is not the time to fall asleep. I mean, this is the time to be awake. Maximum attention. This is important. It reminded me, you know, one of the little things Jane and I started doing was watching some things on Netflix sometimes to relax a bit. And I was picking out my favorite, you know, action movies from years ago. And then I glance over at Jane, and I notice she's dozing off. And it's the most exciting part. And I say, wake up! I mean, don't miss the good bit. And I give her a nudge. She wakes up. I could see that. I found it more exciting than she did. But Daniel needed a nudge. It was the exciting bit, and he was missing it. So, but his nudge was gentle. It was encouraging. I hope mine is gentle. But verse 11, the voice comes, oh, Daniel, greatly loved. I love this, you know. Oh, Daniel, greatly loved, stand and understand. I've been sent to you. I mean, it's an astounding thing. I read that and I thought, oh, do we have that? Hey, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. Don't think you haven't got a messenger sent to you. We've got the Lord Jesus sent to us. Here's Daniel. This angel was sent to him. And it's so encouraging to note. And look at verses 12 and 13. This angel appears, notice this, because of Daniel's prayers. We read, from the first day you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. Imagine that. You think about it. Do you Do you ever really set your heart to understand and really humble yourself? And then you know your words are heard. You know, we saunter into God's presence, ream off a bunch of prayers. Samuel set his heart and he humbled himself. And Daniel's prayer, and remember, he's an old man now. Daniel's prayer, even in old age, it remains an important component in all that happens. I got to tell you, you know, there's a few people getting on. I see a few gray hairs. Yes, yes, let me tell you, prayer is a ministry you can always do at any age, any state of health. I hope none of you will be bedfast and not able to get out and all those things. But I can tell you, when you're confined by age, you have time to pray. You know, an older person said to me recently, I have to kill time. But what a tragedy. When you're confined and restricted by age, you have a lot of time to pray. You don't have time to kill. You have time to redeem. And never think, whatever stage in life you're at, that you shouldn't be redeeming the time. How can you redeem the time when you're old and infirm? Prayer. 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 And wonderful things came out of it. You know, Daniel 10, it's such an important chapter because it gives us a unique glimpse into the inner workings of the heavenly realms. I told you about the unique glimpse we have to God's control this morning. Well, in this chapter, it's actually about what's happening in that supernatural realm. Battles against those minions of Satan, who in this case were responsible for the Persian Empire. And it's so important for us. I told you this morning about this uncertain and troubled world. It's important to recognize that there are heavenly conflicts going on in the unseen realm. Hidden battles. Oh, we have all these earthly conflicts and you can hardly bear to listen to the news. But there are more things going on than you hear about in the news. You know, I still hobnob with scientists and try and talk to them. And one thing that bothers me is when I talk about the unseen realm and these sorts of things, they kind of dismiss it. Like, yeah, lunatic fringe guy here, did you? But they talk to me about infinite number of parallel universes for which there's no evidence. I'm not supposed to take him seriously. I ask him, well, what do you think it's going to be like at the end? And these physicists talk about hidden, unseen multi-universes out there. But when I talk about an unseen realm, they kind of mock Christians who talk about unseen supernatural realms. But all they predict, they talk about darkness and death and catastrophe. One of them said, well, it'll be a big crunch. The other said, no, it'll be a big rip. The other said, it'll be a big freeze. But anyway you carve it, it's not good news. Listen, this battle that I talked about this morning started in Genesis 3. It continues as a heavenly battle. And it's often reflected in unsettling events unfolding on earthly history. And what these chapters unfold is that ongoing battle of evil against God's plans in the unseen realm as well as on earth. And Daniel 10 reminds us that we need heaven's solutions to these supernatural conflicts. There's no sanctions from the United Nations that will win these battles. And the exciting thing for me is that the history in these chapters is real history. You see, the prince of, I mean, I'm a chemist, not a historian. I've had to do quite a bit of checking and work. But the prince of Greece did come when 40 years later, Alexander the Great, he came and defeated the Persian kingdom. And the details of fulfilled prophecy are so astounding, actually, that if you read commentaries by liberal scholars, they claim, well, Daniel's got to have written this account after the events took place. There's no evidence that he wrote them after the event, but he must have done because they're so accurate. And, of course, we know now, because of the New Testament accounts, that the battle actually was won. The big battle was won not by fighting and killing, but by the Lord Jesus submitting and dying. That's the astounding way God does things. So the big conflict between evil and God, yes, the battles continue. Of course, we see it every day, and there's the unseen realm too. But I've always won when Christ took the penalty for our sin on the cross. It's an astounding central thing. Colossians 2:15 says it so clearly. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Look, I can't tell you a thing about the troubles the world may face tomorrow. Every time the news comes on, you're surprised. But I do know, looking back at the cross, reading God's plans in Daniel, that we can look forward to a victorious outcome. No wonder we sound victory in Jesus, because that's the truth. Yes, the battles still rage, but the victory's assured. And these chapters, they tell us how God's plans will ultimately be fully accomplished, and they reassure us of the final outcome. You know, I grew up in Britain in the Second World War. I was just young. I used to love going around bombed houses, picking up shrapnel. No concept of the tragedy and death as a child. But as I get older and Churchill began to function more and more, I realized it made me think of that. This reminds me of what Churchill did during that war. When the war was still going and things were not going well, he kept talking about victory. He went around giving V for victory signs and talking about the outcome. And I said, good man, I'm going to do that. About his spiritual battles. Because you never forget that cry from the cross. Jesus cried at that decisive moment of victory. It's finished. The whole thing is finished. The victory is secured. So you say, oh good, I can relax. I'm in good shape now. The victory's... No. No, you've got to read your Bible. Meanwhile, be alert personally. This is a quote from Jim Packer at Regent College. He said, like it or not, each of us is personally at war with the devil, for the devil has personally declared war on each of us. And it's true. I've been through an experience too very recently that is spiritual warfare. I mean, ministry destroying things. And I think this is really true. And of course, Paul said it, Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Guns could do that, maybe, but no, it's against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the battle line. Satan, he can't destroy the gospel, of course, but he does all he can to attack those who believe it. And you've got to beware. This is why prayer is so important. Satan tempts us, he divides us, he accuses us. He schemes, he deceives, he lies, he stirs up gossip, he provokes distrust, he feeds bitterness. All that stuff. Read Screwtape Letters if you've never read it. C.S. Lewis talked about it. But don't fear. And that's my message tonight. You see, the real weapon you got is this prayer. You know, I got to tell you, I'm talking about unseen realms. You would be praying more if you knew all that happens when you do. I was just sharing with my host, great host today, thank you so much. A little trivial incident when Jane and I were getting on a plane to go to a brother's funeral and sister-in-law were killed in an accident. And what something special that God did when we prayed, and Jane said, oh, God's tapping us on the shoulder. And he does that stuff, amazing stuff. So listen, folks, prayer is the weapon we have to use. Now, I got to get through these chapters, so what is the key lesson in chapter 10? Behind the scenes, there are major heavenly conflicts going on. The battles continue, and we have to take spiritual warfare as a serious reality, but prayer plays a vital role in the way these battles unfold and in the events taking place on earth. And we must renew our efforts to pray for our world and to pray about all that's going on. That's an important main lesson in that chapter. But we got all this prophecy, man. Chapter 11 is an astounding preview of the future. Now, this is a tough chapter to figure out. You really need a detailed knowledge of secular history for this period to appreciate that it actually is fulfilled prophecy of real events. There are prophecies in the first 35 verses about the near future, events in Persia and Greece and Syria and Egypt. And then, from verse 36, going right into chapter 12, there are prophecies about the far distant future. Now you say, oh, I can't do all that stuff. Don't get me into boring history. Now listen, let me tell you, you need to get the message. Look. If you took the back of your laptop, you'd find an astounding, complicated array of electronics. But you don't need to know the details about the inside of your laptop to get an important email message. You get an important message, you read it, you respond to it, who cares what's underneath the laptop? In a sense, if you're not a historian, you can't follow all these details, you still need to get the message, the important message. One historian, reputed a man I read showed that in verses 2 to 35, there are 135 prophetic statements about wars in the past that have been fulfilled. And of course, it just reinforces our belief in the supernatural origin and accuracy of the Bible. So this chapter traces the rise of Alexander the Great, big figure in history, the division of the Greek Empire under four generals. It's all well known in history. It's not the stuff you're studying every day. But you read this history and you realize, look, Scripture doesn't just contain truth. It is truth. This is our foundation. And chapter 11 is an amazing account of constant conflicts, ugly wars in the past, alliances, hostility against the people of God. And they all culminate in verse 31 with this amazing removal of the sacrifices, the placing on the altar of something called the abomination that causes desolation. Now, what you need to understand about prophecy is often the case in Scripture, there are dual interpretations. There's a near interpretation and a far fulfillment to Daniel's prophecies. And there's very little disagreement among scholars and historians and theologians about the near fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in this chapter. That it does, as I said, refer to real historical events. The reign of Antiochus the IV, he was a Syrian king. He ruled in Palestine 175 to 165 BC. He had this title, Theos Epiphanes. It means God manifests. So that gives you some idea. It gives you an idea of his tyrannical pride. He was a ruler described in history as a despicable person. And this is the guy that burnt the Torah, sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple of Jerusalem. In fact, he said it's not a temple of the Lord, it's a Zeus. He made it the temple of Zeus, all in the 2nd century B.C., and in fact, when you read Daniel 11, it describes perfectly the rule of Antiochus because he gained the throne through intrigue in verse 21. He made numerous excursions into Egypt, verse 24 through 27. He desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. That was the climax. And so you read about him in verse 31. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering and they shall set up the... Here it is, the abomination that makes desolate. You see, Antiochus was used as a prototype of the time of the end, when a king would arise who would magnify himself, as verse 36 says. So the near and far interpretation of this abomination of desolation prophecy in Daniel is important, and it was made clear by the Lord. If you don't understand it, listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 24, 15, Mark 13, 14. In those gospel chapters, Jesus describes very briefly the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. And then he goes on to describe at some length what will happen just before his return to the earth. So you're saying, well, this is great. We can relax. It all happened in 1870. That's what some people did. Not so. We've got to check not only history, but check the scriptures. What Jesus said is there's big trouble ahead. And he warned us. That's what's so encouraging when we see trouble. And Jesus went into vivid detail of the signs and events that will comprise what is called in Scripture the tribulation. A period of time when God, we talked about God's wrath this morning, but God finally pours out his wrath on the unbelieving world and upon the Antichrist and on his kingdom. And the defining moment in that tribulation period is predicted by the Lord in Matthew 24. And he describes in Matthew 24:21 an incident that immediately brings about a terrible series of events. And Jesus said, Once this abomination of desolation occurs, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now and never will be. So this is the big one. And this refers to a lot more than the destruction of the temple in AD 70. It highlights the far distant future. And if you let Scripture interpret Scripture and you do your homework, you'll find that the far meaning of this abomination of desolation will be the Antichrist taking place in God's rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and saying to the world that he's God and he must be worshipped as God. You see, you've got to be clear that there's no suggestion in Scripture that things will get better as time moves forward. In fact, the worst tribulation to come to mankind lies yet in the future. And the New Testament backs up the prophecy of Daniel about this future time, and Jesus warned us it will be dreadful. Look what he said in Mark 13. He said, when you see, here it is again, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong in the temple, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And ever the concerned, loving Lord, he said how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Mother's Day, he never forgot the mothers. This is our Lord. And of course, Paul talked about it. He described it. 2 Thessalonians 2, he said, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until a rebellion occurs. And this is another word for the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. I love that. But Paul said he will oppose, he'll exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So the Antichrist revealed in Daniel 11:37. It's a reflection of what Jesus and Paul said. Nor will he regard any god, said Daniel, but will exalt himself above them all. You see, the picture in Daniel 11 is of the final struggle. And it makes it clear there will be days of tribulation and distress unequaled in history. Antiochus, prototype, completely fulfilled. Now, fortunately, we're not getting into that, especially at this time of the night, but it seems from 1 Thessalonians 4 that the church will be raptured before then. But you've got to look at this whole thing and say, what's God's perspective on all this wars and history in chapter 11? Just let me remind you of something I said this morning. If you go back to Daniel 2, it reminds us that the Lord deposes kings and raises up others. And what do we say this morning about all the great and powerful nations? I quoted this at length and so when we talked about Psalm 2. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. And that helps us put things into perspective. And it's not new, of course. Things are changing. Great nations. You know, when I was a boy living in England, we used to look at the map of the world and see the British Empire. All that stuff. Now they're having trouble hanging on to Scotland. I mean, it's a real struggle. And you look at all this and think, times are changing. But in the end, Ephesians 1:11, in the end it's all according, listen to this, it's all according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So I'm not asking you to lose sleep over this. And God's will is wonderful, but it's not trouble and suffering free. I mean, look, faced with a cross, the Lord prayed, "Your will be done." Well, God's will was for Christ to suffer, suffer to end evil, while preserving us for good. So it's very important to get things in perspective, and there's a key phrase in chapter 11 that I can't do the details now, but the key phrase is this: only for a time, only for a little while. Verse 24, only for a time. Verse 25, he shall not stand. Verse 27, the end will be at the appointed time. Verse 33, evil is for a time only. Verse 35, until the appointed time. So it's absolutely clear. In view of these prophecies of tribulation and distress for the people of God, it's important and encouraging for us to grasp this. Because the main lesson in all this complicated chapter, the main lesson in chapter 11 and 12, is that evil will not have the last word. God will triumph. That's a message of the day. At the appointed time, all will see the Lord ruling as king in a reign that will last forever. That the unfolding of history is his story. And I've come not to depress you about trouble, but I've come to say, look, there's coming a day when God will reign over the whole earth, a new heaven and a new earth. Evil will not have the last word. And so it's exciting to me to finish my visit with a message of hope in chapter 12. Can I do chapter 12 in 5 minutes? I'll try. If it's 8, don't blame me, because it's a great chapter. But here we are. It's an assured victorious outcome. I used to use Charlie Brown a lot in ministry, but not everybody is a fan. That I can't resist this picture of Charlie walking in the direction of hope. 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 I'm always saying to my atheistic colleagues, watch your hope. They never have one. It's hope. And the conclusion of the vision is a wonderful revelation, chapter 12, that there will be an end to all the struggle, war and instability that's continued for centuries. And you can get it by just looking at the key verses, just reminding us that the struggle against evil will end. We can't do every detail in these things. But look, verse 4, until the time of the end. Verse 9, verse 13, till the end. You see, the question asked by the angel in verse 6 of chapter 12 to the man in linen, likely the pre-incarnate Christ, certainly a messenger from God, the question was, how long before the end? Now, I know you guys are thinking that's true about his sermon. How long before the end? Not long. But the answer here was, you see, it's a question that's always intrigued us. I got to tell you, you may not know this if you're not interested in science, you wouldn't, but a famous scientist, Sir Isaac Newton, here's a nice picture of him. Don't criticize a young man for long hair. Look at him. 1688, 46 years old. But unbeknownst to many scientists, Newton spent most of his time, although he formulated the laws of gravity and motion, he spent years studying the book of Daniel and Revelation in an attempt to find out when Christ would come. He's a Christian man, and he wrote a major treatise on it. I got a picture in the library. And he settled on 2060. That was Isaac Newton's date for the return of Christ. Now, I crossed that off my calendar because Jesus said no one knows the day of the only God the Father. My dad always said, he was a great Bible teacher, he always said the Lord would come in his lifetime. And I said, Dad, Scripture's clear. Nobody knows the day or the hour. He said, Son, it doesn't say nobody knows the year. But I was able to say at his funeral, I only proved him wrong on one point, and that was the Lord didn't come in his lifetime. But you see, Daniel's just like us. Verse 8, he heard, he didn't understand. And he was told in verse 9, well, the book should be sealed until the time of the end. In other words, these prophecies won't be understood until long after your day, Daniel. But significantly, listen to this, the book of Revelation, which in many ways is a key to understanding Daniel, John's told in the last chapter of Revelation, verse 10, 22:10, don't seal the words of the prophecy in your book because the time is near. And folks, it is. You see, the great tribulation is a dreadful prospect, but the last word given to Daniel in the vision of the end, it's wonderful. It's about personal resurrection. Look at this. Note verse 1. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Now, this is what's called in Revelation the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the most important place to have your name, you know. You know, a few years ago, I had my grandson with me, and, you know, granddads like to brag a bit. I took his hand. I said, Ethan, I'm going to take you into the main building of the university, and you'll see my name on the wall. I'd had an award. You know, it said big letters about Professor Humphreys. So I was going to brag. I took him in, said, come on, Ethan, now look. It's gone. They put all the young guys up. Oh, I said, my name's gone from the wall. Never mind. They gave me a chance to say, but there's one place my name will never go from. That's the most important place. Listen, I want to warn you tonight. You know, I went to Billy Graham's library after his funeral. We were coming back from Florida, and it reminded me that I don't ever emphasize the gospel enough. So I made up my mind, you know, when I preach, I'm going to mention the gospel. And I'm going to put a red slide in there. Not just because it's the blood of Christ, but because it's a warning. I want you to remember this warning. It's an urgent call. The only way to be recorded in the book of life is to be spiritually reborn by repenting of your sin and turning your life over to Christ and asking in a sincere prayer to save you. And I haven't been telling people that enough. And I want to tell you tonight, you may have been coming to this world for donkey's years and grown up in a Christian family, and you may be fantastic and people are impressed with you, but unless you've repented of your sin and turned your life over to Christ and prayed sincerely that he would save you, your name's not written. I mean, it's a warning. I've got to give it to you. But here we are. In 12:3, it talks of those who've witnessed. This is Old Testament. And won souls as those who would shine like stars forever. And here we are. Chapter 12 describes the final fixing of the world's problems when God intervenes and he brings judgment and justice and finally and fully accomplishes his purpose. And I want you to embrace tonight with joy and confidence. Make sure your name's in the book. And then embrace the fact that Daniel, this is wonderful stuff. He's now an old man. But he was assured of the reality of a personal resurrection. Daniel was promised in the last book of Daniel, the last verse of the Bible. He's promised what every believer in the Lord Jesus is promised, a resurrection. And we read, at the end of the days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance. I told you this morning, the main lesson is that the struggle against evil will end. God's plans involve resurrection, eternal life, for all who accept his rule and trust his promises. That's the reality. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. They who believe in me, though they may die, we will die. They shall live. Paul said it. If we suffer with Christ, we will reign with him. What was my finishing verse this morning? It was, well, this is a promise to Daniel. I'd forgotten to put this in. The final word to Daniel is the Lord's word to you. If you personally receive Christ, notice in red, go your way to the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. And the verse this morning, I got to tell you again, Jesus said, God's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And as I said, he himself will raise us at the last day. I'll raise him. That's our blessed hope. And I just pray that tonight you'll respond with just confident anticipation. You know, the last words in the Bible. I love happy endings. I always cheat when I read a novel and see how it turned out. And I like to do it with the Bible. The last words are, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And as time has gone, I want to tell you, That's something you've got to say in the words of Revelation 22:20. Amen, come Lord Jesus. I was going to sing when the roll is called up yonder, but we'll just hear it played briefly. And this is my message to you tonight, to live in the joyful anticipation of the victory in Jesus. Let's listen to this. Oh, come on, sing with them, come on. Hey, we can do better than that. Let's get these two verses, this verse anyway, and sing together on a bright and cloudless morning. We'll do it a cappella. If you can do it, I didn't warn you, play it. And let's sing it. I don't know how many verses I've got here. Yeah, just that one. We'll just sing the verse and the chorus, but this time sing it like you're excited about it. And I do thank you for being so quick on your feet. Now, if you're happy about that, just help me out. When I'm calling you to say amen, come Lord Jesus, join me and mean it. Let's do it. Amen. Come Lord Jesus. Answer this prayer, Lord. Bless your people and encourage us to trust you whatever happens. And we thank you for your soon return and pray you will help us to be ready, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.